studying doctrinal things, and we're in the section that talks about baptism and what the Bible teaches about baptism. And we found that for baptism to be biblical or scriptural, that it needs to have the right subject that is baptized. And we looked that out, and where Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 18, he asked the question, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And the answer was, "If thou believest, thou mayest." And he confessed Christ. And so the subject of baptism, the person who can be baptized, is going to be someone that's been born again. Then we next looked at the Bible as to what it teaches about the method. In this world today, there's three possible methods. One is sprinkling. One is, if I can make a jug, you can't really pour in water, pouring. And the other is immersion, where a person is put underneath the water and comes back up out of the water. Well, the Bible teaches in the book of Colossians, book of Romans, that baptism pictures a burial. And so it has to be immersion. In fact, the word baptizo, that's not translated, but just brought over and anglicized into the Bible as the word baptized, means to immerse. And then we looked at the reason, the proper purpose. And we've been exploring, we explored last week, I gave you a handout about what many of the Protestants say. And they link that to salvation. But we've already seen that the proper subject has to be a born-again one. And so the purpose is to, it's an identification, to identify with Christ. It also is a door to the church membership. In Acts chapter 2, they that gladly received the word were baptized, and there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that by the Spirit we were led to become members of that church in Corinth and our churches today, that it gives you entrance into a local New Testament church. Before we're through today, we're going to get into to the authority, the proper authority, who can baptize. But we're in this area about purpose and the teaching that baptism has saving qualities. Just let me, hopefully you saved your little pamphlet last week. Did you guys get one? Okay. Let me just read, like, the Catholics. According to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, water baptism is the first sacrament that gives access to the other required sacraments. It is also the act that forgives sins, grants spiritual rebirth, and makes one a member of the church. The Catholic Church also believes that Jesus requires one baptism in order to receive eternal life. And so they link it to salvation. And we noted those statements made by different Christian groups, if you could call them Christians. Then we've been noting on the third page of your little sheet, we were noting, well, where did they come up with these ideas? They didn't just pull them out of the air. But they come with because of wrongly dividing the word of truth, of wrongly interpreting scripture. And we made the point that when you're studying the Bible, it's line upon line and precept upon precept, and that when you see clear statements in the Bible, then when you come across verses that may bring question to those clear statements, or seemingly says something completely opposite of those statements, then we need to study further. And we gave you four verses that are very clear statements concerning salvation. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Very clear. I preached Ephesians 2:8 last night in prison. But it's God's grace that saves. It's not our good intentions. It's not our activity. But it's God's grace that saves. And even if it was, even if we try to say, well, our activity is involved, he goes on and says, not of yourselves. There's nothing of yourself that you can save yourself. And then he says, it's the gift. A gift is not something that we earn. And then he tries to make it even further, hammer another nail in this same coffin, and not of works, lest any man should boast. I mean, I don't know any verse in the Bible that's more specific and saying things the same thing over and over, saying it in different ways, but getting the point across that a person cannot be saved except by the grace of God. In John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And so belief results in everlasting life. In John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come to condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And so salvation, you hear the word, you embrace the word by faith, and believe. Another word for faith, and a result of that, everlasting life, no condemnation, and you've already passed from a state of separation, death, unto a state of life, of a relationship with God. Luke 7, "And he said unto the woman, this is the Lord, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace." And so we noted some verses, and we'll go back and just go through Mark 16:16 again. But here's some verses that are misapplied, overthrowing these verses that are very clear and plain. And if you look at Mark chapter 16 and 16, it says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And so there you go. The Bible requires belief, and it requires baptism. But the interesting thing to note about this verse, that it didn't say, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned." But what it's trying to apply to us is that those that are really born again are going to want to follow the Lord in baptism. This go together. It's the first step of obedience. It's the first step of being identified with our Lord and Savior. And we give the illustration, "He that boards the plane and is seated will reach his destination." Well, you can board the plane and never be seated and still reach your destination, but you're not going to reach it in a comfortable fashion, having to stand up through the flight. And basically, that's kind of the pattern that this passage is conveying to us. Okay, Now, the next verse I wanted to note is John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 5. Nicodemus is pondering what the Lord means by you must be born again. And he says, if you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 4, Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so there you have it. They'll take verse 5, and if you're not born of the Spirit of God, and you're not born out of the baptismal waters, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. But this whole passage is he's trying to answer Nicodemus's question. He says, here I am, an old man. You tell me I must be born again. Am I supposed to shrink back up and go back into my mom's womb and be born again? And the explanation that he gives, he says, there's two kinds of births that I'm talking about. And he makes that, to me, is very plain. I know there's some that still says that the water here is the Word of God. I don't believe that because I believe that verse 6 is a direct commentary on this question about being in his mother's womb and being born. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And so there's a fleshly birth, a physical birth. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. And so when he talks about being born of water, that is the physical birth. When a baby in the womb is encased in a sack of water, and when the water breaks, the baby is soon to be birthed. And so when he talks about born of the Spirit and born of water, he's talking about being born of the flesh and born of the Spirit. Now, go to Acts chapter 2. All over Tennessee, when at least 40 years ago, I was driving from Texas to Winchester, Virginia, to work with a missionary, and I saw the state of Tennessee and I on the map, and I said, "Man, I'll be through Tennessee really quick." Well, if you're going north and south, you can. But if you're going east and west, it's going to take you a good day to get through Tennessee. But going through Tennessee, you see all every once in a while going down the road, a sign nailed on a tree, Acts 2:38. And Acts 2:38 says, then said Peter unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It was an answer to the question in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, here's what you need to do. You need to repent and be baptized, every one of you. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin and forgiveness of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so how do you get saved? Well, you need to believe and you need to be baptized. That's the teaching of the Church of Christ. Well, what about Ephesians 2:8 and 9? What about when Jesus said unto the woman, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace? Well, the key to this passage is that little word for. We were in prison last night, though the prisoners may rob from each other even in prison, no prisoner is sent to prison to rob. He's not sent for the purpose of robbing. And so he's sent there for robbery, but he's not sent there to rob. And so the word for, you got to understand what it's talking about. It's not talking to obtain, but it's talking about because of. And so let's look at it in that light. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the remission of sins. Or for the remission of sins, because your sins have been remitted. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost because you've repented. And so salvation here, what it's talking about is a person is baptized because his sins have been remitted and not to have them remitted. And why is that a credible explanation? Because it goes along with the teaching of the rest of the Bible, that salvation is by grace. By grace alone. And then another very interesting verse that can cause consternation is Acts 22 and verse 16. Well, let's go back. Paul's giving his testimony here. And let's go back up to verse 12. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And so he's talking about his meeting the Lord on the Damascus road, where he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul replied to him, Lord. That at that point in time, what chapter is that? Maybe we should drop back to read that. Huh?
Acts 9.
9?
Saul's
yeah.
Yeah, chapter 9.
Okay. Okay, in chapter 9, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that he found any on this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. I want you to, before we just rush over this, when it says that he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter, it means exactly what it says. He was intimidating people. He was threatening them to kill them, but he was killing people and his crew that was underneath him. And he's going to Damascus, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Don't jump over that. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonishing, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You find him addressing Christ as Lord. You find him wanting to know exactly what God would have him to do. And he said, Arise and go to the city. And so he told thee what thou must do. And so when we pick up in Acts chapter 22, Paul is rehearsing what had happened. And he says, and he says there in verse 13, well, let's go back to verse 12. And when Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. Why did he call him Brother Saul? Was that his physical brother? Why did he call him Brother Saul?
He recognized him as a child of God.
He's saved. He's saved at this point in time. And so he says, Brother Saul, receive thy sight, and the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou shouldest know this his will, and see the just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. And thou shalt be witnesses unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There we go. That we're baptized, washing away our sins, and calling upon the name of the Lord. Well, what's happening here? Well, we've already taken time to point out to you that Ananias called him brother, so he's saved. So the washing away of our sins here cannot be the act of initial salvation. So when a person is saved and is attending our church, the discipleship classes begin, and to fulfill the Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so in discipleship, after salvation, comes the discussion about baptism that we're having today. But also, very early in the discipleship progress, a person needs to know what to do when he sins. He's given his heart to the Lord. He's been born again. His heart is full of joy. And he goes back to work on Monday, and somebody says something that crosses him the wrong way or her the wrong way, or a husband says something to his wife who's just been saved, and immediately flashes out, may even use some language that he's familiar with and using the Lord's name in vain. And he's immediately grieved. He wonders, how could I be saved and still talking like that? And so very early in the discipleship progress, we need to train people what to do when they sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so Ananias is saying, arise and be baptized. And he says, washing away your sin how? By calling on the name of the Lord. You see what it says here? And now tarriest thou and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The washing away of our sins, not in the initial salvation where they're buried in the deepest sea. He's not talking about, as the passage that a pastor read after the first song this morning, that our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west in relationship to God. But when I wake up in the morning and I've faced myself in the mirror and I realize that there's unconfessed sin in my life, that's not buried in the deepest sea. That's something that needs to be dealt with on a relationship level. And he's saying here, how do we deal with that? We'll call upon the Lord and he'll wash away our sins. 1 John 1:9. All right, Titus 3 and verse 5. Man, it's so quiet in here. I don't know if you're sleeping or the smoke has got you wore out or what's happening. There's not even a holy grunt out there today. Titus 3 and 5. Talking about salvation. And he says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Well, that word washing is in there, but it has nothing to say about baptism. And he's just simply trying to give us words that describes the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. It's mind-boggling to me how that the first part of this verse can be read, not by works of righteousness we have done, but then it go to say that the washing of regeneration is baptism that washes away sin, which is a physical act that we do. It is of ourselves. When Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That they would link this passage to water baptism. There's an old song that we used to sing when I was growing up, and sometimes we sing it after I've been grown, but what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Well, Hebrews 9:14 and Revelation 1:5 clearly tell us that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And we're washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that saves us regeneration and renewing. He regenerates us, we're a new creature. He renews us on a daily basis. Okay, now another one that's a little bit more head scratching for people is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. First Peter 3:21. Well, let's begin in verse 20. Which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, here we have words very specific. It's plain English. And he says, baptism doth also now save us. And so there you have it. all these other stuff, you know, somehow we're interpreting Ephesians 2:8 wrong. Somehow we must be interpreting John 3:16 wrong. Somehow that Paul could be the brother of Ananias, but not fully a brother yet because he had to be baptized. Well, again, we can't throw those clear verses into the garbage can when we have a problem with understanding this verse. But I'd point out to you, first of all, it says the like figure that is giving us an example. If I say to you, I'm going to give you a T-bone steak, and you say, oh boy, I've been looking forward to T-bone for a long time, and I give to you a picture that I've cut out of the magazine, and it's a nice T-bone, and I said, it's a figure. You know, there's no non on that, unless you like paper. Well, this is a figure. It's not the actual, the like figure. Well, what's the like figure? The like figure was how that Noah was saved in the ark. And so he says that this figure is like Noah, and he says the baptism. He says that the like figure were, and even baptism doth also now save us. And then, in order to not totally confuse us, he puts in here a parenthesis, not the putting away of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. That this salvation that he's speaking of is not putting away the sin, the filth of my life, the blackness, the darkness, the ugliness, the dirt, the sinfulness of my life. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about a good conscience. Getting wet will not put away the filth of the flesh. But what baptism figures absolutely will. That Christ died for my sins. The gospel is in Acts, 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for my sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. That in believing in the resurrection, and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that I'm born again. I think sometimes we don't comprehend everything that the resurrection is saying when it comes to baptism. But when Jesus rose from the grave, why was that necessary? What, you know, it says, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so there's something that we need to believe about the resurrection. And it's not just the fact that he rose, but it's what the resurrection proves. When a person is incarcerated and he does his time, he's a free man, he's released and let go. Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, paid the fine. He paid the penalty. He paid for every sin of all history. And the way that we know that is because after he paid the fine, he was released and let go. You understand what I'm saying? He rose again. The resurrection proves that there was a full payment at the cross for my sin. And so, when he speaks here about the raising again. It's not the washing away the filth of the flesh, but it's the power of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then the answer of a good conscience. That's the response. The salvation is baptism is a natural response to the fact that I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When I was a little boy, around 13, 10, 11, 12, 13, the preacher would preach, and I would get underneath conviction, and the invitation was given, and I always secretly desired that they'd only sing three verses and that they'd get out of there. And as soon as it was over, I'd get out the church as fast as I could. And I remember one time, I think I've told you before, but one time a visiting preacher came, and they all back at then, they went and stood by the back door and shook hands with people going out, and that's what happened. And he held on to my hand and looked me in the face and said, "Son, are you saved?" And I yanked my hand out really quick and said no, and got out of there, and wished I would have kicked him right in his shin when I left. And he upset me pretty good, but he challenged me. And I remember to this day, after being saved, I remember my pastor coming down to my house and talking to me about baptism and questioning me if I'd really been born again. And the absolute peace that passed understanding, the absolute knowledge deep in my heart that I knew that I was saved, the answer of a good conscience. My conscience didn't bother me. I knew exactly that I was saved. My conscience was clear. I knew that if I died that very moment, I would go straight to heaven. Well, baptism is an answer unto a good conscience. And this is what the verse is teaching. The like figure, whereunto we're even baptized, baptism does now save us. And if you leave out the parenthesis, let's read it. The like figure, whereunto even baptism does now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he's not saying that the baptism, but it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And those are the six main verses that are misinterpreted and misapplied and causes confusion and really causes some doctrinal problems. Now let me just say, I don't have time to do the rest of it, so let me just give you my little philosophy about the requirements that these other churches are giving, saying you have to be baptized to be saved. Some of them say you have to be baptized in the Church of Godwin, if you'll remember, it says the Church of Christ had six steps there. And this last step was we must remain faithful. While baptism puts us into Christ and his blood washes away our sin, we must still be obedient and faithful to God. Otherwise, we will lose our souls. And so, what motivates a person to serve the Lord? And let me put another on there. What motivates a person who believes, contrary to salvation by grace through faith, but it's grace plus, what motivates them to serve the Lord? I think if you analyze this thing, especially the Church of Christ, the writing that was said there, what motivates them to come to church, what motivates them to give their tithe, what motivates them to shake hands with the pastor, is that if I don't, I could lose my salvation. And so the pastor gets up here and he pounds the pulpit and he drives his membership to serve the Lord, because if they don't, they could die and go out to eternity lost. If your salvation's in jeopardy. And you know what that's called? That is called bondage. That is called religion. But on the other hand, when a person is truly born again, he understands there's a duty that he should do. He understands there's a service that he should be doing. But as I preached the other day about rewards, what's really going to drive me to serve the Lord? It's not the fact that I may get a little corner of heaven and my mansion might be different or those things, that I'm working for rewards. And I'm not putting that totally down, because we'll have the opportunity to cast our crowns before the Lord and give them to Him. But what motivates me to serve the Lord is because He died for me. And you know what that's called? That's called freedom in Christ. That's the difference between religion and Christianity. And that's, you'll see that that's absolutely what false religions is based upon. They put requirements upon members in order to obtain. But the Bible says, for by grace, God's doing for us what we didn't deserve. For by grace are you saved, ED, past tense, done deal. It's a perfect tense, really, which means it's done in a point in time and it continues on forever. And so I don't have to worry about maintaining that. That's settled. For by grace you say through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so that ought to, as the subject we're talking about, that ought to make me want to say, I want to be baptized, Pastor, because I want to identify with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And I want to tell the world that my sins have been buried in the deepest sea. And I've been made a new creature. And I want to, as the way that the Galatians talks about it, the Galatians talks about the schoolmaster leading us to Christ, and it goes into the culture of the Greek culture. And the schoolmaster was a man who was a servant of the slave, a servant of the owner of the house. And he would make sure that the child, the schoolmaster didn't teach the child, but he made sure the child went to school and that he did his assignments. And the schoolmaster had the ability and authority to whip that child, to discipline that child, to make sure that child did exactly what he's supposed to do. He was in charge. He was the nanny. He made sure that the youth did what he's supposed to do. But there came a point in time in the history of that child, 18 years old, 17, 19, whenever they thought he was ready, he would be officially become an heir of his father. He would become a citizen of the country. And he would go down to the Appa Forum in the center of the town. He would receive his first shave. He would take off his childish clothes and he had put on the toga and he would say, I am now a citizen of our country. I'm an heir to my father and I'm being identified with the world to the world by wearing this toga. And Paul relates that to baptism. He's saying that when we were born again, we became a citizen of a heavenly kingdom. We became an heir and joint heir with Jesus Christ. And now I'm going to be identified. I want the world to know that I am an adult, that I'm born again, but I want to know the world to know that I'm identifying myself with Jesus Christ. Baptism makes you stand up and declare, He is my Savior. He died for me and He rose again. And so the like figure of baptism, which figures the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is not a secondary issue. Okay. I still feel like I'm still in first gear here. But next week, we're going to talk about why we, as an independent Baptist church, will not recognize sprinkling, will not recognize pouring, will not recognize the baptism of any other group except those who align with us in practice and in doctrine. It is an issue. It's an important issue. Because, let's say that a Church of Christ guy comes here and he believes in baptism, but he believes that baptism has saving qualities. And we say, have you been baptized? He says, yeah. Have you been immersed? Or was it pouring? Because this has to be a picture of a burial. Oh, I was immersed. Well, come on in. And then we put him in our Sunday school class. And he begins to teach your child that, yeah, you need to believe, but you also need to be baptized to be saved. You know where we've gone? We've gone to heresy. And that can't happen. And baptism has been a protective door that the Lord has instituted to protect the church from error. And we'll look at that next week. Okay? You're dismissed.